And all right, Joshua chapter 1. Now, if you are here for the first time or hadn't been in some time, we started Joshua last week. We went verses 1 through 9 last Sunday. This Sunday, we'll pick up in verse 10 and go to verse 18. So if you found that, why don't you stand and we'll read together God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, we'll start verse 10. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, this is what he said, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, they shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor that are among you shall pass over armed before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, and the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, verse 16. All that you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that you would grant grace that I might be a mouthpiece for the Bible. And I pray that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. I pray for the man and woman, boys and girls that have yet to be awakened to love Christ. And I pray by your Spirit you would do that today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. As you well know, sitting in a car, and actually driving a car are two entirely different things. Sitting in the driver's seat of a car and actually driving a car are two different things. To actually drive the car, you got to turn the motor on, put your hands on the steering wheel, and put that car into gear. And frankly, that's exactly what some of you need to do. That's certainly what we find Joshua doing. I mean, here in the passage, God has spoken to him. You can look back, even if you weren't here last Sunday, verses 1 through 9. The editors in your Bible probably put a banner that said, God commissions Joshua. Verses 1 through 9, God spoke to Joshua. He gave him commands. He tells him clearly, Moses is dead. You now are the leader. Be strong and courageous. He had the call from God. But the call from God is no good if it's not followed by action. You know the verse, the brother of Jesus named James, a small book in the Bible named James. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is what? It's dead. Now, for some of you, by God's grace, the fog is lifting a bit. And God is now calling you, and you need to respond to God's direction in your life. Because the people of God are people of action. The people of God. He calls us, we obey. The people of God are people of action. Now, it's not just frenetic, lost action. It's not just random action. There is clarity to what we're supposed to do. I think this passage gives us a couple of things that are right. What does right action look like? Well, I'd like to point out a couple of things. Number one, right action means immediate obedience. Here in the passage, you find just immediate obedience. Let me show you what I mean and where I get this. If you take all of chapter 1, you go to verse 7, God says to Joshua in verse 7, He commands him what He wants him to do. Then you come down the page to verse 9. There in verse 9, God says again, "Have I not commanded you?" Then you get to verse 10, where we picked up this morning. There in verse 10, Joshua immediately, when you read it, you find out, Joshua immediately obeyed God's command. What did Joshua do? He not only complied with what God told him to do, he did so promptly. He did it without making excuses. He didn't have any equivocation. He didn't say, "Yes, I'll do that, but Lord, give me some time." He didn't say, like the young man did to Jesus, "Let me go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He didn't procrastinate. You know why? Because procrastination is nothing more than a delivery man for disobedience. If you're putting off what God has called you to do, that is nothing more than a delivery man. You'll finally get you to disobedience. A.W. Pink, a preacher from about 100 years ago, anything you see by A.W. Pink, any book, you pick it up and read it. A.W. Pink says that readiness or tardiness of our obedience is a really good index of the state of our hearts. It's an indicator. Are you readily obeying what God has called you to do? James again, what did James say in James 4:17? James says that whoever knows what the right thing to do is and then fails to do it, for that person, it is sin. So just a couple of questions to sort of get us through this first point and talk about immediate obedience. A couple of questions I might would ask you. Here's one question. What relationship, think about your life now. What relationship in your life do you need to repair? Or maybe a better question would be, what habit that you have in your life is affecting in some way your walk with God? What habit do you need to quit? Or maybe a stronger question might be, what apology? Even if you didn't do anything wrong, it's still perceived that what you did was wrong. What apology do you need to offer? Or for those of you that have been coasting for some time, what spiritual discipline, what discipline do you need to take up so that you might obey the Lord? Or maybe for you that have a secret sin, or maybe it's a known sin, what sin do you need to abandon? Maybe God has called you to do something, not sure how what to do about it. I would just ask the question, what ministry do you need to start? And for those of you that might be here or watching online, you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian, the writer of Hebrews says something like this. Today, if you hear His voice, and you've heard it from the Bible, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Here's the gospel. Let me ask those of you that are not sure of whether or not you're a Christian, do you believe that God is a holy creator and created you in His image? Do you believe that you are a person that commits sin, that you sin? You're not perfect, you're a sinner. If so, that sin has separated you from a holy God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was given by God, who's fully God and fully man, and lived perfectly and then died on the cross, taking the wrath of God. Here's the gospel. Took the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And the gospel is, will you put your faith in that? Will you turn from your sin and look to what God has done for you in Jesus? Will you trust Him? That's action. The people of God are people of action. It means immediate obedience in your life. But there's something else to find here in the passage and in the story. Number two, the people of God, we see that there is clear intentionality. Let me show it to you in verse 11. When you read verse 11, you hear what Joshua says. Let me read it to you. Joshua says, "Pass through the midst of the camp, command the people," and here's the command, "prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess." Now here's what Joshua is saying. Get ready. You've been 40 years in the wilderness. You were such bad people that you made Moses sin. He can't get in. Now I'm going to have to lead you over this Jordan into the land. And to do that, you need to prepare. How serious do you take your Christian walk? How much do you think about it? Is there planning and thinking through and prioritizing the things of God? When you read verse 11, Joshua, he's speaking to the leaders of the people and he lays out a plan. There's sort of a divine chain of command going on here. Remember in verses 1 through 9, God spoke to Joshua. Now in verse 10 and 11, God speaks to the leaders, and then the leaders will speak to the people. Now here's what I want you to do when you look at verse 11. I want you to see the combination of God's absolute sovereignty and man's genuine responsibility. Now let me point it out to you. Look at verse 11. Go to the very end of verse 11. Do you see the little phrase there? It starts like this. It's the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Why can He give it? Because He is the creator. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. The land belongs to Him. He does what He wants, whenever He wants, with whomever He wants. He's God. It's prerogative of being God. He gives it because He's the potter and we are the clay. Honestly, this can be likened to how we understand salvation. It is a work of God. We understand that for us to be saved, it is an absolute gift of absolute grace. God does it. Even still, there is clear responsibility. Look with me at the very middle of verse 11. Look what Joshua says in verse 11. Joshua says, you've got to pass over the Jordan. You've got to go in and possess the land that God is giving. In other words, God is doing it. It is all grace, but you've got to receive it. That's how it works with salvation. That's how it works with sanctification. What it means, sanctification, a big word for growing more like Christ. It doesn't just happen. Certainly sanctification is a gift of God. Certainly sanctification comes through our striving. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Philippi? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Didn't he say fight the good fight of faith? Didn't he say strive toward the upward call of Christ Jesus? So with that in mind, I'd like to ask, I won't do this for every point, but let's just do it with the first two. A couple of questions. Here's the first question. Are you genuinely trusting grace? Do you understand salvation is a gift of God at the cross, that there Jesus died in the place of all the sinners that will ever be saved? There all forgiveness is found. All judgment is on Jesus. And for those that put their faith in Christ, all grace is given to you. Have you trusted that? That's what happens at the cross. So with that in mind, let me set that question aside. And here's the second question. Are you actually trying hard? Are you putting forth any effort to your own Christianity? The fact that God has saved you by grace and now you're called to fight that kind of faith? Are you actually working to honor God and to strive to know Him more, to put the spiritual disciplines into your life so that those are the rails that the train of sanctification run on? Are you actually trying hard? For instance, have you read the Bible through? Please don't claim to be a serious Christian if you're not reading the Bible. The only way we hear from God is through God's Word. That's how you're going to be made more like Christ, is through God's Word. If I were to open your Bible, I want to see that you've been through and you're circling and interacting with Scripture. Have you prayed with a friend? Or maybe the person, if you're married, have you prayed with your spouse? Or do your children know you to be a mom of prayer? Here's another question. Have you articulated the gospel to another person? Have you actually just walked through what the gospel is, what it means that God is holy and man is a sinner and Christ died in the place of sinners, God raised Him from the dead, and if you'll believe that, turn from your sin and believe it, you'll be saved. You see, the people of God, that's who we are actually people of action. It means immediate obedience. And it means clear intentionality, that we plan out and pursue what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. I'd like to offer up a third consideration of what it means to be a person of God. Number three, that would be sacrificial unity. Sacrificial unity. One of the great things that God has called us to be is unified as a church. Now, in order for you to see this, it's in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. It's a little longer of a passage. And this passage, it has a backstory. It requires some backstory. So let's read it. 12, 13, 14, 15. It's a long passage. Let me read it. I'll go back and talk about it just a little bit. Verse 12. This is Joshua speaking. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and He will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock, they shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as He has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" Okay, so you think, what is going on right there? This passage right here takes us back to something that happened years ago. You can find the backstory in Numbers chapter 32 if you want to go look it up. A few years prior to Joshua being the leader, when Moses was the leader, brought him out of captivity into the wilderness and right up to the Jordan River to cross over to get in the promised land, before they crossed over, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they had acquired a bunch of livestock. They got cows and goats and sheep. And it turns out that the land they were on the wrong side of the river, was actually really good land. And so what they decided to do, they went to Moses and said, "Look, we don't want to go over the river. We want to stay on this. Can we stay here?" Now, at first, Moses didn't like that one bit. Go read the story. He thought they were being treasonous, and he didn't want them to do that. But as he heard their explanation, Moses said, "Okay, you can stay here, but here's the condition." Now, Joshua is saying, "Remember that conversation you had with Moses? Remember what Moses said to you? Here's the condition." It's verse 13. "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." And basically, you can go back and read it, or you can read it here. Joshua reminds them that their obligation is to come over with the rest of Israel, help them conquer the land, and once it's all settled, they can go back to the land they already got. That means they're going to have to go make sacrifices. They're responsible for their brothers. They've got to go in and conquer land that they're not even going to live in. Basically, Moses told the Reubenites and the Gadites, look, you can stay on the wrong side of the river if you want to, but first, when Joshua leads them in, first, you've got to go and help your brothers get settled. That's going to mean sacrifice. It'll mean giving things up. I mean, to read the passage, they're going to have to get in front, go and lead. Some of them are going to die. It means putting others before yourself. It would be sacrificial unity. It would be humility. It would be costly, but it would honor God. And unity is an excellent thing in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together and God breaking down the wall of hostility and bringing them together so that they're no longer two but one. There's one new man. That new man is in Christ. Unity is part of what Jesus prayed for his disciples, that they would be one, Father, just as you and I are one. Unity is a great thing. But I would like to say a few words about unity, because sometimes if we're not careful, because the Christian impulse is to be friends with people, to get along with people, to actually tolerate one another, it's a great and beautiful impulse. But if you're not careful, Christian unity and Christian people can make unity into the ultimate goal, the ultimate goal. And if unity becomes the ultimate goal, then somewhere along the way, you've got to eventually compromise some truth. We compromise truth in an effort to be unified. And I think that's a tragic thing to do, because I think unity is a wonderful, gospel, God-honoring thing. I have found it helpful to talk about unity using three D's. D's. Three D's because they'll be easy to remember. Here's the first one. I think we have to be unified on doctrine. Doctrine. When I say doctrine, what I mean is the fundamental doctrines of the faith. What does it mean to actually be a Christian? And I would just press that a little further. More specifically, we need a determined heart to be submissive to the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture, regardless of how difficult it's going to be in the days ahead when we seem so far out of step with the times. If you decide you're going to be someone who stays right in the middle, what happens is, culture never stays in the middle. It always shifts away from biblical truth. And if you stay in the middle, even without trying, you find yourself moving. Now, I don't think that every hill is worth dying on. I'm not a person that you ought to be picking fights all the time and argue about everything. But there are some hills worth dying on. And as the culture around us continues to devolve into moral and spiritual and especially sexual anarchy, it's going to be increasingly vital that you and I are united around clear biblical teaching without exception. Amen. Doctrine. We need to be united around doctrine. That's not the only thing, though. As a Christian, we have to put our faith in it. So along with doctrine, I would give you the word devotion. Devotion. When I say devotion, what I mean is a clear and costly impulse to put other people first. A clear impulse to turn the other cheek when you're hit so hard on your right cheek. To go the extra mile, to do unto others. Honestly, the more you turn your heart and ministry into helping other people, the less likely you will turn inwardly into your own hurt. I mean, even in this passage, what Joshua is calling them to do is to leave the comfort of their home where they're already situated on this side of the river, leave that and go and join the struggle with their brothers in the Lord. Truthfully, the church could really use more of this right here. This sort of Sermon on the Mount, cross-centered love for one another that doesn't compromise truth, but also doesn't forget love. Doctrine and devotion. I'll give you a third D that we ought to unify around, and that is direction. Direction. Maybe a better word for that would be mission. What is our mission? If you read verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, Joshua just lays out the mission clearly. And the mission is we're going to go across the Jordan River. It'll be at flood stage. It'll be very difficult. Go into the land. There'll be giants in the land there. The conquest of the land. This is God's will. And you see in verse 15, you see where Joshua says, there you'll get rest. The Lord gives rest. It's the first time you see this show up in the Old Testament. And that theme will start building from this point forward. So that rest would be the goal of the created order. Rest would be celebrated and remembered by Israel at the Sabbath. Rest would point to God redeeming Israel out of Egypt. Rest is fulfilled. Even the writer of Hebrews will look back at this very moment and say that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's rest. We can't forget, even here at Hickory Grove, what our threefold mission is to exalt Christ, is what we do on a Sunday morning, gather to worship, we exalt Christ, and then we turn outward, make disciples. That's why we talk about Vacation Bible School and missions, reaching our neighbors, and then we pass the torch so that the next generation also has the fundamentals of our faith. We must be people of action. That means immediate obedience, clear intentionality, sacrificial unity. I'll give you a fourth thing to consider and just go with it very quickly, and that is godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. I have found that there is not a person that you come into contact that couldn't use another word of encouragement. I won't stay here long, but don't you think it had to be encouraging to Joshua? He's the new leader. Moses is this galactic figure. Moses is the servant of the Lord. Joshua is the servant of Moses. And he lays out this plan, verses 11 through 12, 13, 14, 15. Joshua rolls out the whole plan. He doesn't know how the people are going to respond. Look how they answered him in verse 16. They said to him, "All that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." And then they quoted what God had said to him in verse 17. "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, just as he was with Moses." Verse 18, "Only be strong and courageous." What a good thing. Don't you think that felt good for Moses to hear? I mean, for Joshua to hear? It did feel good, I'm sure, but he couldn't put his faith in that because these same people, the Gadites and the Reubenites, if you read the rest of the story, they said right things. They may have even had good intentions. But these people talking right here are going to be the very first ones to commit treason and rebel against God. He could take in their words because they were quoting what God had said, but he couldn't entrust himself to them. I mean, you've had it happen. You're sitting here. You've had it happen. Friends that you thought were friends said good things that helped your soul, but eventually, or children, or maybe, look, some of you have gone through having a spouse make you promises and then break those promises. It doesn't mean that the promises were bad. The promises were good. Joshua couldn't put his faith in the people. He had to keep his eyes on God. Amen. He's got to put his faith in what God is doing. Joshua had to hang on the Lord's truth and not the sentiment of the people. He had to hang on the truth that they said, "The Lord is with you, be strong and courageous," not who they were. I'd like to add one more thing here. This seems to be a good place for the gospel. So let me just add this here at the end. It's verse 18. This would be number 5. We are people of real conviction. Down there in verse 18. So the people, they understood when they heard what Joshua said to them. They understood immediate justice. Hear what they said in verse 18? Whoever rebels against your commandment, now Joshua's commandment is what God said over in verses 1 through 9. So to rebel against Joshua was to rebel against God. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command them to do, whoever does that shall be put to death. Which is the punishment for sin. Now look, we're going to go into Joshua here. And there's going to be a whole lot of immediate justice in the book of Joshua. There's going to be a whole lot of killing going on in Joshua. I'm glad we're not too far on Mother's Day. I would hate to have to preach that on Mother's Day. So I'm very thankful to be on the very beginning here. We can say we're going into the promised land. And Mother's Day is a good day to talk about that. But there's going to be a whole lot of wiping people out. And our impulse is to shrink back from that because that does not sound like the God of love we know. What we forget is Genesis 1 and 2, when sin entered in, and the Bible teaches all throughout that sin is such an affront to God that what we deserve is death. This is a reminder to be thankful for the gospel of Jesus. This is how Paul, let me just sort of give you an outline from the book of Romans. This is how Paul told it to us in Romans. Paul said it like this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is a problem that has no solution. If you're a human being, you felt your own sinfulness. And then Paul went on to say that the wages of sin, what you earn from your sin, is death. That death should be immediate, but the fact that God has not killed you, that God has not taken your life, is just by His sheer grace, keeping you alive again today for you to hear the gospel. But the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't leave us there. Paul goes on to say that the gift of God, it is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Here is the only solution. It is a God-given solution. And the promise is that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still in sin, that's when Christ died. So that there is love and grace. He takes us there to the cross. There's where you see the solution solved. The problem solved. The solution is the cross. And Paul says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that means you'll be saved. God does something. Amen. Takes a response. And then the promise is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And the great capstone found over in Romans 8 is, once you've given your life to Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's wrath is gone. God's forgiveness and adoption and redemption. You become a child of God, a person of God. And the people of God are people of action. Amen. Immediate obedience. And have a clear plan moving forward, intentionality. There's real encouragement, godly encouragement. We seek unity, sacrificially seeking unity. We live with a real conviction that the gospel of Jesus is the only true answer. And by God's grace, that's who we are. Now this morning as we close in a time of prayer, I'd like to invite you, if you're not a Christian, to become a child of God. Will you join me as we pray together? With your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. For any of you here that are believers and God has this morning lifted the fog and called you into a life of obedience and giving and sacrifice and planning and discipleship, I pray that you won't just let this pass, that you will take the right steps in following. For any of you that are listening or watching today, it's finally made sense to you that you are not a Christian, but you want to be a Christian. I want you to look to Jesus and ask God to save you, just sitting right now where you are. Ask God to save you based on what Jesus has done at the cross. There is the merit for salvation, the cross. Look to the cross, turn from your sin. The Bible says that you'll be saved. Now, we're going to sing a little while. We'll have a great child dedication. But after church, our pastors will be around, standing around. That's a good time for you to ask, what do I do now so you can begin the walk of sanctification? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace found in Jesus. Father, I pray you would find us faithful. Use our church, Hickory Grove. Be honored, not just in our worship, but be honored in our lives. And we thank you for a beautiful day today. In Jesus' name, amen.